culture. Christianity, the deadly of poison, and Zen, the antidote to all poison. Talks given at the Osho Commune International, Pune, India. Discourse number 5.
Our beloved Master, on a rainy day, Monk Gal visited Yakuzan, who commented, "Today it's quite humid." "I will beat this drum," said Gal. Ungan said, "There is no lever. What drum do you beat?" Dogo added, "There is no drum. What lever do you beat?" And Yakuzan commented, "Today, the melody is very good." Once, at the mealtime, Yakuzan himself beat the drum, and Monk Gal entered the hall dancing. Yakuzan dropped the drumstick and asked, "Which piece is that?" "This is the second piece," said Gal. Yakuzan asked, "What is the first piece?" Gal took the piece, helped himself to some rice, took the bowl of rice with him, and left. On another occasion, a monk came to Yakuzan for guidance. "Who are you?" Yakuzan asked him. "Sokan," replied the monk. Yakuzan shouted, "Last time it was Sokan, and this time too, it is Sokan."
What I have to answer the Christian monks who have sent many questions. Only 21 has come here. Now the whole seminary is agog and talking only about what I have said. They have sent a monk today here asking for the video. The whole seminary wants to see. I am sending it with Prasad, and he has to inform them that this is only the beginning. I have been speaking continuously since then, answering their questions. If they have any more questions, he should collect them. He should not enter into any dialogue . He should only collect the questions. I am going to answer them. The first question today is, the Christian self defends truth, honesty and loyalty. In the first place, does the Christian self know the truth? It believes in a fictitious God. It believes in a fictitious devil. it believes in heaven and hell, and it has no evidence for them. What proof is God? It has in fact no way to reach to the truth. Prayer is not the way, because prayer is based in belief in a God. You have already accepted a belief. A belief is not a truth. You have not to believe in a truth. Truth overwhelms you. You become it. It is not a question of faith or belief. It is a question of deepest inquiry into your own being, into your own consciousness. It is an inward journey. Christianity is still hangs around the objective world. Its God is an object outside. Its heaven is outside. Its hell is outside. The prayer is for an outside God. It has not yet learned that there is an inner space in human beings. And unless you touch the very center of your consciousness, you don't have the truth. What are you guarding? All kinds of life virgin birth, is it a truth? Only amoebas give immaculate conception. Except amoebas, nobody can have a virgin birth. Amoebas are a very strange people. Celibate. In fact, they don't have any sex. Nobody is male, nobody is female. You will be surprised how they go on multiplying. Their process is very simple. They go on eating, and there comes a time when they become American way fat. There is a limit beyond which they cannot go on eating. They divide themselves in two. One amoeba becomes at a certain stage into two amoebas. They are immortal unless they are killed. Then two amoebas go on eating more and more, and soon there will be four amoebas. This is the only animal in existence which has no sexuality. Why this insistence on immaculate conception? Just to make Jesus a very special human being, far above, beyond the ordinary mankind. I have heard a psychiatrist was dealing with a young girl. His mother has brought the girl to him. The girl was pregnant. almost he was ready to give birth. 9 months were over. It was so apparent, but the girl denied absolutely that she is pregnant. She said she has not even touched any man. She has not been in company with any man. How can she be pregnant? The psychoanalyst tried in every way to persuade her to tell the truth, but she simply denied it. How I can be pregnant? I have no relationship with anybody, particularly sexual relationship. Finally, the psychologist got very irritated. He went to the window, opened the window, and stood there looking far away towards the horizon. It has not been more than 5 minutes, but it looked as if years had passed. The mother and daughter both could not believe what he is doing there. Finally, the mother asked, "What are you thinking? What are you doing there, standing facing towards the horizon?" He said, "I am watching the 3 wise men from the east." Because this is the second case of immaculate conception. But I don't see any candles carrying the 3 wise men from the east. I don't see any star moving towards this place where this pregnant girl is staying, that she is virgin. To make it a little bit rational, Christians have gone into absurdity, which they don't understand, because they could not prove how a woman without sexual contact with a man can become pregnant. They brought the idea that she became pregnant by the Holy Ghost. Then it is no more immaculate conception. And the Holy Ghost is no more holy. He is the most unholy ghost in the whole world, making a poor girl pregnant, and the absurdity does not end here. It goes on further. Ask who is the Holy Ghost? They say it is part of God. Which part? The hand? The head? By hand you cannot make a woman pregnant. You may tickle her. Neither by your head you can do the job. It is absolutely obvious which part Holy Ghost is. God's sexual machinery. And not an ordinary sexual machinery, portable. God remains where He is in the heavens, and the portable machinery comes and makes poor Mary pregnant. These are the truths you are guarding. Then what can be a bigger lie? Christianity don't have any approach towards truth, because truth is intrinsic in your consciousness, beyond your mind. It is not a thought. It is not a question of philosophy, nor a question of theological discussion. It is a question of deep meditation that leads you beyond thinking, beyond mind, and you become simply a witness, a pure witness. That witness is divine because it is eternal. It is the ultimate in intelligence. It is the greatest clarity of vision. It takes you away from all duality. Even the true and the false is a duality, just as birth and death is a duality, just as light and dark is a duality. The moment you have passed beyond the mind, you have passed beyond duality. Mind functions by dividing everything into polar opposites. That is the functioning of the mind. The no mind functions totally differently, by bringing both contradictions closer and merging them into one. No mind knows only one existence, in which everything is dissolved. You are no more you, I am no more I. This immersion into existence is the ultimate truth. But it is not God. It is divine. It is godliness. That's why there are religions like Buddhism, Jainism, who don't believe in any God. But they believe in godliness. That is a totally different conception. God is a person. Godliness is a quality. You cannot become God, but you can be godly. H.G. Wells has written in his World History that Gautam Buddha was the greatest godless man and yet the most godly. What truth Christianity is defending? First, you have to have the truth, then you can defend it. And defending against whom? Your God is false, your devil is false. Once you know the truth, truth defends you, not that you defend the truth. Truth is far bigger than you. It is infinite. It is eternal. You are just a dewdrop, and it is a vast ocean without any boundary. The dewdrop is defending the ocean. Do you see the nonsense intrinsic in the conception? The ocean can protect the dewdrop. Just the dewdrop has to slip from the lotus leaf and melt into the vast ocean. Religiousness is an oceanic feeling, an oceanic experience. The whole cosmos is one, and the whole cosmos has immense intelligence, multidimensional. But Christianity is stuck with prayer. Any religion that is stuck with prayer is not a religion in fact. Only meditation makes the door open to religiousness, to godliness. Prayer is moving again outward, looking upwards beyond the clouds. The more you pray, the more further away you are from truth. Meditation is not a prayer. It is utter silence. Prayer is gibberish. To whom you are talking? It is insanity. There is no God. I have heard Michelangelo was painting the Sistine Chapel for years on. Now he was painting the roof inside the chapel on a long ladder. He used to lie down and paint. One day, an old woman came to pray. He was not aware of Michelangelo on the ladder far away, and she was too old. Perhaps she could not see that far either. But she was praying to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Michelangelo was bored with the work and just wanted to have a little break. And she was praying again and again. So he boomed like a god from far away ladder, that I am here, I am Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. You tell me, and I will tell my mother and my father. What do you want? The woman was a very fanatic Christian. She looked up, she could not see because she was almost blind. He said, "You shut up. I am talking to your mother. Michelangelo writes in his diary that I could not believe that this is going to happen, and the woman continued her praying, whom you are praying, to whom it is addressed. Meditation is not addressed to anyone. It is a pure inquiry, exploration of your ultimate depth and of your ultimate height. The moment you know your ultimate height and your ultimate depth, you know the very secret of existence. That secret is not a person. That secret is enlightenment. That secret makes you a Buddha, a man godly. Buddha can say anything about truth, not Jesus. Jesus lives in hallucinations himself. To the modern contemporary psychiatrist or psychoanalyst, he will look lunatic. He is. His disillusionment came at a very late stage. When he was crucified, he was still believing, he still was faithful that his Father God is going to come on a white cloud and is going to save him. But no white cloud, and nobody came to save him. Finally, in despair and frustration, he shouted at the sky, again at the sky, that why you have forsaken me? This is the end result of believing, of having faith in its truth, that you have not realized yourself. It is a hearsay. You have heard other people, there is a God. Have you seen anyone who has seen the God? What truth they are defending, and against whom? Truth is self-evident. It needs no defense. It is our ultimate being. Neither a sword can destroy it, not a nuclear weapon, nor fire can burn it, nor death can touch it. There is no question of defending the truth. The question is knowing the truth. The moment you know the truth, you are no more. The dewdrop has slipped from the lotus leaf into the ocean. Now only the truth is. An all around and everywhere, in the smallest leaf of the grass to the greatest star far away, millions of light years away. It is the same one existence, one cosmos of tremendous intelligence. You disappear. You are no more a Christian, you are no more a Hindu, you are no more a Mohammedan. You are not. Truth is, meditation brings you to this state where you are not and truth is. Prayer is a solace. It is a consolation. It is hallucination. And the second thing they say, honesty. All Christian values are imposed from the outside. It is the programming of the mind, which is a biocomputer. From the very childhood, you start telling the child, be honest, be truthful, be this, be that. And continuously from the church, from the school, from the family, from the neighborhood, he is being programmed. All religions have been doing this programming for centuries. They are not allowing the person to know the truth. They are not allowing the person to be really honest. They are forcing values from outside. When you force a value from outside, it remains only skin deep. Just scratch the skin and all honesty disappears, and the barbarous, the gorilla, the chimpanzee comes out. Jesus says that if somebody slaps you on one cheek, give him the other cheek too. A Christian monk was wandering and teaching to different villages. In every sermon he will certainly quote Jesus, if somebody slaps you on one cheek, give him the other two. And ordinarily people think it is a great commandment. It is not. But I will discuss it just a little later. What happened to the monk in one village? There was a wrestler, agnostic. He did not believe, he did not disbelieve. He was an inquirer. And when the monk said, his similar quotation, if someone slaps you on one cheek, give him the other two, the wrestler stood up and he said, wait. He came forward and he slapped really hard on one cheek. The monk almost got dizzy. He had never expected such a response. But he remembered, even in his dizziness, that he has to give the other cheek. So he gave the other cheek, hoping that he will not hit. But that man was not a believer. He was an inquirer. He was inquiring what happens then. So he hit even harder on the other cheek. And what happens? The itching deep morality drops. The monk jumped over the wrestler, although the wrestler was a very heavy and strong man. But in rage, in anger, even a weaker man can be ferocious. He started hitting the wrestler. Wrestler said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Jesus has said only up to the second cheek, and I don't have the third cheek. Now I'm free from Jesus, and I will show you what I mean." He said, "Where has gone your great statement?" He said, "It was only about the second cheek. Now you have the third cheek and the fourth cheek. From second one has to go to the third. It is simple arithmetic." I appreciate more Friedrich Nietzsche on this point than Jesus Christ. Perhaps in the whole history, Friedrich Nietzsche has got the point. He says, when somebody hits you on one cheek and you give him the other cheek, you are insulting him. You are saying, "I am holier than thou." You are just an ordinary human being. I am a superman. I am a divine man. You hit me, but I will still love you and give you the other cheek. Friedrich Nietzsche's argument is, this is humiliating the other person. It is a very pious way of insulting the other person, forcing him to be subhuman and raising your ego to a superhuman level. Nietzsche's advice is, when somebody hits you on one cheek, it is your duty to hit him on the other cheek of the person who has hit you. That makes you equal. That does not insult the other person. That is not a humiliation. You are not reducing him into a subhuman being. You are respecting him man to man. But Jesus was pretending that he is not an ordinary man. He is the only begotten Son of God. And he was calling the whole humanity just a crowd of sheep. You may not have gone deeper into the logic, but it is absolutely clear that he was an arch-egoist. He did not talk man to man. He was talking from a high, very high space, and you were just creatures crawling on the earth. You were sheep, and he was your keeper. All values imposed from outside never get to your center. Only authentic values are those which come from your center and spread outward, not vice versa. That exactly is the meaning of education. Drawing the water from the well out. Education means drawing your inner being to expression into your living day-to-day life. Your honesty, your love, your compassion should come from your inner being, not from teachings and scriptures, not from rabbis and bishops and Shankaracharyas and Ayatollah Khomeini. Who are these people? Pretenders. Hypocrites. And as far as honesty is concerned, because of thousands of years of conditioning, you have never thought what it means. It means not to live moment to moment. What was honest yesterday may not be honest today. What is honest today may not be honest tomorrow. Life is a flux. The real honesty is not towards the society, towards the church, towards the God. No. The real honesty is a responsibility to the present moment. It needs tremendous awareness. You have to be honest to the present moment, not to the past, not to the future. And the present moment is changing. A truly honest person will go on changing with every moment. He will keep in tune with existence. That is what I call honesty. He will not lag behind. He will be always harmonious and in deep synchronicity with existence. And if existence is moving and changing like a river, he will be moving and changing like a river. But Christian honesty does not mean responsibility. I want to break that word in two, response and ability. Christianity has also responsibility as one of its pillars. But their meaning of responsibility is duty. Responsibility to your parents, responsibility to your friends, responsibility to your neighbors, responsibility to the church, responsibility to God, responsibility to everybody. But their meaning is duty. To me, responsibility is not one word, it is two words. Response, ability. And only a man of deep awareness has the quality. He can respond to everything, but his response is not a reaction, his response is not out of his conditioning, his response comes from his very being. One day, a man asked Gautam Buddha in the morning, just as the sun was rising, "Is there a God?" And Buddha said, "No, there is no God." In the afternoon, another man asked, "What do you think about God? Is there a God or no?" Buddha said, "Yes, there is a God, but not as a person, but as a quality. By the evening, a third person came and asked Buddha, "I don't know anything. I'm utterly ignorant. Will you please help me to inquire into the truth of existence, or in other words, into the reality of God? I don't know anything." Buddha did not answer. He simply closed his eyes, sat in a lotus posture, there was utter silence under the tree he was sitting. The man also said, he thought perhaps he is showing the way, sit in the lotus posture. So he sat in the lotus posture. He closed his eyes and the silence deepened. There was also a third man, Anand, Gautam Buddha's constant companion for his whole life, taking care about his food, about his clothes, about his shelter. He was also present while all these three answers were given. He was in deep confusion. To one man, Buddha said, "No, no God." To another man, Buddha said, "Yes." And to the third, he does not speak at all. And it lasted almost 1 hour, that silence went on deepening. Finally, Buddha opened his eyes, and it's strange for Ananda. The moment Buddha opened eyes, the other men also opened eyes. They looked into each other's eyes, and the other man touched Buddha's feet, and he said, "I'm so grateful for your teaching." And Buddha has not spoken a single word. When the man was gone, Anand was furious. He said, "You are creating confusion in me. you have no consideration of me. I have been continuously with you since the morning. To one man you say no, to another you say yes, to the third you don't say anything. And that guy simply followed you, sat in lotus posture, closed his eyes, and the most mysterious thing was, when you opened your eyes, he opened his eyes immediately. Nothing was said. And you looked into each other's eyes, and the man was so grateful for your teaching, and you have not spoken a single word. And he touched your feet and he said, whatever I was seeking, I have found. My search is finished. I have come home. Now please explain me before you go to sleep. Buddha said, those questions were not yours. You need not be worried. I have not answered you, neither you have asked. He said, that's right, but I have ears. I can hear. I am following you like a shadow. Buddha said, listen, the first man who has come to me was an atheist. The second man was a thief. Third man was just an innocent man. I function like a mirror. I don't have a prejudice of any kind. I don't have a philosophy or dogma or creed or cult. I reflect just like a mirror. This is my honesty. This is my responsibility. I responded to different people according to their needs. He said, Ananda, Ananda was his cousin brother, an elder brother, and they both had been educated in the same school where all the princes of India used to be educated. They had been learned swordsmanship, archery, riding on the fastest horses, because they were going to be successors of their fathers. So Buddha said, perhaps you will understand, there are different kind of horses. The first kind needs beating, otherwise it will not move. The second kind needs just the sound of the whip. You don't have to beat him and he will move. And there are horses which need only the shadow of the whip. Not even the whip. The moment they see the whip shadow in front of them, they go as fast as they can. The same is the situation about mankind. There are different kinds of people. And I cannot follow strictly any dogma Otherwise, I will not be responsible and I will not be honest to the person. I will be simply repeating a program, not caring at all to whom I am talking. What is his need? I respond to the need moment to moment they change. When you look into the mirror, you see your face. When a donkey looks into the mirror, the donkey sees his face. The mirror has no idea of its own. It is simply reflecting. The truly honest person is simply a reflecting mirror. He will do whatever the moment demands, not according to some promises given in the past. Past is no more. A man of true honesty never gives any promises. Because promises are given for the future. And who knows about the future? An awakened man simply lives moment to moment in pure honesty. But the honesty is not according to past, according to any promise, according to the church, to the scripture. It is according to the moment. He responds with his total consciousness. He does not hold anything back. But the Christian honesty and the honesty of other religions is a reaction, not a response. They have been told and they are following the program. They are robots, not even human beings. Your mind is a robot. Just feed it with information and it will follow that information. Go on telling it to be honest and it will be honest. But that honesty is very superficial and meaningless. One of my friends was visiting the Soviet Union and he asked a small boy, "Do you believe in God?" The small boy laughed and he said, "God? In the past, in the dark ages of humanity, people used to believe in all kinds of stupid things. Do you want to see God? It is in the museum." Don't think that this boy is responding. This is another condition. When the friend reported to me, and he was a great scholar, Rahul Sanskritarian, he was teaching Sanskrit in the Moscow University. When he reported to me, I said to him, "You have misunderstood the whole situation." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "That boy has been fed up with atheism. No God. God is out of date. It is a superstition of the past, of the dark ages. He is repeating his program." In India, if you ask any boy, he will say, "Yes, there is God." But there is no difference between the two. They are both reacting according to their programming. A Christian will say, yes, there is God. A communist will say, there is no God. A Christian believes, the communist disbelieves, but beliefs and disbeliefs are in the mind. They are not your experience. You have not known even yourself. How can you be honest? One has to know oneself. One has to be oneself. Only then there is the possibility of honesty. Socrates is right. Be thyself. But he is not complete. Because he was not a meditator. This conclusion was a logical, rational conclusion. First, be thyself. But all the mystics of the world say, first be thyself, then dissolve thyself also into the eternity of existence. Then whatever comes out of that eternity, you are just a vehicle. You are just a hollow bamboo. Whatever song is sung on the hollow bamboo, it becomes a flute. It does not obstruct. It allows the song to flow through it. Whatever existence wants to sing through it, you are just a hollow bamboo. No self, no I, just a pure passage for existence to respond. Then there is honesty, there is truth, there is morality, but of a total different coin. It's totally different quality. It is individual, it is your own in a way. You are not following anybody. All following is wrong. You are simply being in tune with existence. And the third thing they have asked about loyalty. Loyalty to whom? To God, which you don't know. To the church. And remember perfectly, Jesus Christ was a Jew. He was born a Jew. He lived a Jew, he died as a Jew. He has never heard the word Christian. He was never heard the word Christ. It was 300 years later when the Gospels were translated into Greek. Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew Messiah. And from that Greek word, Christ is the Christian. Christianity is not founded by Jesus Christ. It has to be remembered. It has been founded 80 years after his death by people who had not exactly known him. Now, even Christian scholars have come with the conclusion that the Christian Gospels were not written by the apostles, but were written by somebody else. Because the mountains described are not in the same place where they are described in the Gospels. The rivers described are not in the same place where they are described in the Gospels. The lake, everything is written by people who had not known Jesus Christ, neither they have lived with Jesus Christ. Christianity is one of the most fake religions of all. Jesus has nothing to do with it. And the Pope represents the Jesus. And the Pope wants you to be loyal to him. The Pope wants you to be loyal to the vested interest. The whole Christianity is a very dangerous, poisonous phenomenon, because it teaches people that God made the world perfect. You don't have to change it. No revolution is needed. Be loyal to God and be loyal to everything as it is. The capitalist has to remain as capitalist. That's the way God wanted. Nothing can happen against the will of God. If you are poor, that's how God wanted you to be. If you are a woman and you are not equal to man, that's how God wanted it to be. God created the world as it is. Christianity does not believe in evolution. It believes in creation, and you should understand the difference clearly. President Ronald Reagan has burnt all the books of Charles Darwin because he preaches evolution. From America, Charles Darwin has been completely removed. All universities, all colleges, all schools, all libraries have to burn Charles Darwin's book. That was President Ronald Reagan's fundamentalist Christian mind. Why? Because it goes against the idea of creation. God created the world as it is. It is not a question of evolution. So you should settle with the world as it is. You should settle as you are. If you are poor, you should settle. If God has made somebody a king and somebody a beggar, he knows better. You are not to change anything. Christianity is absolutely against any revolution in the world. Any change in the social structure that is hidden behind the word loyalty. You should be loyal to God and His creation. You should not try to improve it. Do you think you are more wiser than God? You should understand that God is perfect, and whatever He creates is perfect. Out of perfection only perfection comes. So this world of misery, poverty, starvation, has to remain as it is. Because God has said to Adam and Eve that multiply, produce as many children as you can. The Christian church still goes on insisting that no birth control methods, no condoms, no pills should be used. Because God wants you to multiply. We have multiplied enough. Just in this country, when it became independent 40 years before, the population was 400 million. Now the population has gone beyond 900 million. And by the end of century, it will go beyond 1 billion. For the first time, India will be the greatest nation in the world. Up to now, China used to be the leader. But what kind of greatest nation? Half of the population will have to starve and die out of starvation. And the Christians go on saying, multiply. That is the commandment from God. Be loyal to God and never think of changing anything in the world. Galileo was called by the Pope because he has written against the common sense idea. The common sense idea is that the sun goes around the earth. And Galileo, in his scientific investigations, found just the river. It is the earth that goes around the sun. But the Bible says the common sense idea. The Pope said to Galileo, who was old and almost on his deathbed, he has been dragged to the court of the Pope, that you have to change from your book. You have to write down that it is the sun that goes around the earth, because that's how it is written in the Bible, and Bible is a divine scripture written by God Himself. And God cannot commit a mistake. Even the Pope cannot commit a mistake. He is infallible. Galileo must have very great sense of humor. He said, there is no problem. I can change in my book. I can write down that the sun goes around the earth. But remember, it won't change anything. The earth will still continue to go around the sun. My book, the earth is not going to leave, neither the sun is going to disappear. But why you are so much afraid? I can prove it scientifically. The Pope said, I don't want to listen, because even if one thing is found wrong in Bible, people will start thinking if one thing can be wrong, other things can also be wrong. And if Bible can be wrong, what will happen to my infallibility? The question is not of truth. The question is of dogma. You have to be loyal to the dogma, whether the dogma fits to reality or not. And you have to be loyal to superstitions of all kinds of superstitions which are killing humanity. The Bible says, spread the word. Even if you have to fight the pagans are subhuman. They have to be changed into Christians, otherwise they will never be saved. That's how crusades were created. Christians have killed more people in the world than any other religion. Second to Christians are Mohammedans, but Christians are at the top. And for very good reason. They have been killing people in order to force them to become Christians. And obviously, if it is a question of death and Christianity, any fragile human being will choose Christianity rather than death. To create the fear that you will be killed, the only way is to be a Christian. And it is not only Christians, even Jesus says that anybody who goes to God's paradise goes through me, via me. There is no other way. I am the way. Bring people on the way. Even if you have to force them. It is done with great good intentions. That is the problem to be understood. An old proverb is very relevant. It says, the path to hell is paved with good intentions. Now, Christian crusades against the pagans are with great good intentions. They want them all to go to paradise because they are resistant, they have to be killed. That will be an example for other pagans. That if you don't want to be killed, become a Christian. Jesus talks about loving your enemies and loving your neighbors. That is all stuff. Christianity has proved that kill your enemies, and Jesus Christ Himself is responsible for it, because He says, who is not with me is against me. Now this is a very ugly political statement. Do you call it religious? Who is not with me is against me. It can be said by Adolf Hitler, by Joseph Stalin, by Benito Mussolini, but not by a religious person. Because the person may not be with me, it is not necessary that he should be against me. He can be indifferent. Why you are leaving the category of the indifferent? This is dictatorial. This is not religious. This is against humanity. You are not allowing people to be free to choose what path they want. You are forcing them to be Christians. And you are forcing the whole humanity into loyalty. And loyalty in fact means a slavery to the status quo. If the society is divided in classes, you should not change it. If few people go on becoming rich and creating millions of poor people, this is how God wants it. You should not come in the work of God as an interference. It is not a religious idea. It is a very cunning strategy to keep the slaves, to keep the women subhuman, to keep the poor, and to keep the rich. It supports all that is ugly, in a beautiful name, loyalty. I say unto you, find out the truth in yourself and be loyal to your truth. And that truth will bring a revolution in the world. And that loyalty will not be for any status quo. That loyalty will be for making a better world, a new humanity, a new man, more joy, more healthy, more blissful. It is time, very decisive time. All religions are out of date, particularly Christianity, because it is the greatest religion. Half of the world is Christian. And they talk all kind of nonsense. Their pillars are the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He never died on the cross. How he can resurrect? His grave is in Kashmir in India. It was a conspiracy to save him between one rich disciple and the Roman governor Pontius Pilate. That the crucifixion should be delayed as long as possible, and the crucifixion should be fixed on Friday. Because Saturday is Sabbath for the Jews, they don't work at all. The idea was, because the Jewish cross kills very slowly. It takes 48 hours for a healthy man to die on the Jewish cross. It is a very torturous thing. An electric chair is far more merciful. But God never created the electric chair. So the crucifixion was delayed, this excuse, that excuse. Finally, Pontius Pilate wanted to see Jesus Christ before he is taken to the cross. Just to delay. And he starved. And then the procession going uphill where the crucifixion used to happen. Thousands of people. And Jesus, he was only 33, healthy, was a carpenter's son, was accustomed to carry wood from the forest. So it is easy for him to tell to people, carry your cross on your own shoulder. He carried. The cross was very heavy. He fell 3 times on the way. I suspect perhaps it was also part of delay. Because he was 33 and he used to carry big logs. He was not like a man I am, who has never done anything in his life, good for nothing. When Rahul Sanskrit Sain has come back from Russia, he shook hands with me and he told me, never go to Russia. I said, what? He said, your hands are very bourgeois. I said, they had to be, because I have never used. I don't carry anything, I don't do anything. From my very childhood, my father, my mother, everybody used to tell me, you will turn out good for nothing. I have fulfilled their promise, their prophecy. You will not find another man in the world who is so good for nothing. I teach nothing. He was on the cross only for 6 hours. In 6 hours, nobody has ever died on Jesus' cross in the whole history. And he was too young, healthy. And after 6 hours, as sun was setting, every work had to be stopped. That was the constraint. Jesus has to be brought down. He cannot remain on the cross on the Sabbath. So he was brought down, put into a cave, and the guards were Roman, not Jews. In the middle of the night, He was taken out by his richest followers, out of Judea. Judea was a small place. And he healed within a week. There was not much, just a little blood had flown out. Once he was healed, his friends and followers suggested him not to go back to Judea, otherwise he will be killed again. It is better to move far away from Judea. Jesus must have heard about Moses because he was a Jew. Judea was a small place. In search of a lost tribe in the desert, when all followers have reached Israel, it took 40 years of wandering in the desert, and Jews can never forgive Moses because he passed Saudi Arabia, all oil countries, and went on wandering into desert, hungry, starving, thirsty. 3/4 of his people died on the way. Only 1/4 of the original lot. New people have come into being. Because 40 years, you cannot keep people celibate. So new children were born. Even third generation has come into being. And Moses experienced the first generation gap. The people who had come with him were no more there. And the new generation has no idea about Egypt, no idea about slavery, no idea about the meeting of Moses with God and the Ten Commandments. And they did not care about this old fellow. Just to escape, the situation was becoming hotter and hotter against him because the new generation was talking that this ugly place is the holy land of God. For this place, our forefathers died in the desert into tremendous misery, poverty, hunger, thirst. This place. Moses must have been worried. To escape from Israel, he had an excuse that one tribe of the Jews has lost his way somewhere in the desert. You settle down, I will go and find the lost tribe. The lost tribe has reached Kashmir, which is really, one can say, a holy land. The world's most beautiful place. When the first Mughal emperor Babur came to India, he passed Kashmir. He could not believe his eyes. He says, if there is any paradise anywhere, it is here, it is here. Moses died in Kashmir. His grave and Jesus' grave both are in the same campus under the same old tree. And still today, a Jewish family takes care of both the graves. Those are the only two graves on which the inscription is in Hebrew. Now, in India, there are no Jews. Other Jews in Kashmir have been converted by the Mohammedans forcibly into Mohammedanism. But because Muhammad has accepted Moses and Jesus as prophets of God, they did not destroy the two graves and they did not convert the family who was taking care of those two graves. Descendants of the same family, that is the only Jewish family in Kashmir, are still taking care. And I have been to the grave. They are nearby a village which is called Pahalgam. In Kashmiri, Pahalgam means the village of the sleepers. It must have been named according to the Jesus claim that he is the sleeper. There is no reason for it to be called the village of the sleeper. I asked the guardians of those two graves what is written on them. On one is Moses' name, on the other is Jesus' name in Hebrew. In Hebrew it is Joshua. Joshua, who claimed to be the last prophet of the Jews. Resurrection never happens. And that kind of things are pillars. Virgin birth, resurrection, creation of the world as opposed to evolution. If it is true that God created the perfect world and there has been no evolution, then all the popes and the cardinals and the archbishops and the bishops and the priests would have been naked just like Adam and Eve, or may have been hiding their private parts either by big leaves as they hide them on the statues, or by hunting animals and with their skin. Certainly God did not create railway trains, aeroplanes, cars, electricity, post offices, all this has come as part of evolutionary progress. Whether science believes in Charles Darwin's idea of evolution or not is not the question. It will have to believe in evolution. It may be a different version, but evolution is the scientific truth. And you can see it all around. And I'm seeing immense contradictions. On the one hand, they say you should not change anything. God is more wise than you. Then why you are converting people to Christianity. God made them pagans, and you are converting them to Christianity. And you are converting the poor, the downtrodden, the beggars, the orphans to Christianity, particularly to the Catholic sect. It is against God, against Christian God. Creation is a dead word. It is just like a pond. It does not flow. And a pond has its destiny only death. Its water will evaporate, and soon there will be mud and nothing else. A river is life. Everything is moving. Everything is evolving. God has not created a Gautam Buddha. And God has not created a Mahavira. Adam and Eve He has created. And even He could not tolerate Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He threw them out because they had committed the fundamental sin of disobedience. His own children, naked, thrown out into the world. God had created only one couple. Now there are more than 5 billion people on the earth. By the end of century, there will be 7 billion people on the earth. And you say, things are not moving. Everything is static. Christians say that the death is the punishment of your sins. I wonder that even intelligent people go on reading such rubbish. Then why saints die? If it is because of sins that people die, then why popes die? Why Jesus died? And according to Friedrich Nietzsche, why God has died? Either everybody is committing sin, or the whole idea is absolutely wrong. Death is a natural phenomenon. It has nothing to do with sin. In fact, everything that is pleasant has been destroyed by Christianity. It is said, you cannot be rejoicing and enjoying life when other people are suffering. What do you mean? If other people are having cancer, you should have cancer also? if other people are suffering, that does not mean that you should suffer also. You should help the suffering to cut the roots why they are suffering, that you don't allow. God has made them to suffer. They are suffering because it is the will of God. So don't change their suffering. But change your joyousness, your cheerfulness, your laughter, your blissfulness while other people are suffering. You are laughing, you are dancing, you are singing. Christians have made the whole world miserable. The churches are the most sad places. Even graveyards are more joyous with flowers and beautiful trees. Churches, I have been into churches. As you enter a church, it seems you are entering hell. Just the fire is missing. So it is all cold. Perhaps the fuel is finished in the hell. There is an end to everything. Now be careful. When you reach to hell, take woolen clothes with you. There is no more hellfire. Just an eternal winter which goes on colder and colder. What kind of nonsense is this? If other people are sick, you have to drop your healthiness? If other people are stupid, idiot, retarded, you have to drop your intelligence? This is a strange theology of destroying people's happiness. If people are suffering, share your happiness with them. Make them also laugh. Cut the roots of their suffering. That seems to be human. This teaching is absolutely inhuman. You are suffering because God wants them to suffer, and you have to suffer because Christianity wants you to suffer. Don't laugh, don't smile, don't enjoy anything, don't rejoice, then why not commit suicide? For what you are living? Just to watch the suffering of others and yours? Christianity leaves no alternative than suicide. It is not an accident that the Western philosophers have come to the point of existentialism, which preaches that suicide is the only way out. It is the Christianity deep down which has made the whole world almost so miserable that there seems to be no need to wake up tomorrow morning. For what? Just to continue this misery. And it seems, on the one hand, they said, know thy place. God makes everyone as they are. Do you see the contradiction? If God has made you a laughing person, enjoying person, rejoicing person, then this principle does not apply. Only it applies to the sufferer. Don't change your place. Suffer. God makes everyone as they are. If it is true, then God has made many people loving, laughing, rejoicing, dancing. Who are you to prevent them? But no, it is not applicable as far as joy is concerned. Only suffering. What may be the reason behind it? The reason is clear. Only the people who are miserable will seek the advice of the priest and the pope. Only the people who are miserable can be enslaved, can be told that you are sheep and we are the sheepers. Only miserable people need salvation. A happy person, a blissful person, does not need any salvation. I don't need any salvation. I have solved all my problems. I have found myself. I have found the door to the divine. I don't need any sheepers, and I don't want to be called a sheep. If I was present, I would have slapped Jesus Christ. Christianity has turned lions into sheep. I want you to roar in laughter and joy like lions. Cut the roots of misery, suffering, slavery, all kinds of exploitation. We need a classless society, and we need ultimately a world without any government. As I entered America, the first question they asked me, are you a communist? Are you an anarchist? I said both and something more. They said something more? I said yes. Communism is only a step. Soviet Union has missed. It is just clinging to that step. Karl Marx's idea was that as communism settles down, the government will disappear. Otherwise, the bureaucrats become the new bourgeois. That has happened in Russia, that is happening in China. That is going to happen in every communist country. The communist party takes the place of the capitalist. No change. The poor remain the poor. Of course, they are equally poor. The only equality that communist countries know is equality of poverty. I want equality of richness. A rich world. This is possible because if we use science and technology not to exploit people but to create more and more wealth, more and more nourishment for people. Scientists say we can support through science and technology 7 times more population than exists today. But they are being prevented by the churches, by all the religions, by the capitalists. The fear is that if there is nobody poor, who is going to the church? If there is nobody poor, who is going to pray to God? If there is nobody who is suffering, the priest is not needed. A rich world, equal world, a world without government, without crime, a world of meditators, a world religious, will not need 300 religions as they exist today. And Christianity is the biggest religion. Of course, the biggest crime against humankind. A major conference of Catholic priests in America has produced a videotape on priests with AIDS that candidly discusses homosexuality among the clergy. Experts estimate as many as 40% of Catholic priests are gay. On the tape, one priest confesses to being gay since he was 17. He tried to renounce his desires after becoming a priest but failed. "I could pray all day and a handsome man would still catch my eye," he confessed. The tape acknowledges there is an increasing number of priests with AIDS and advises other priests how to help them psychologically and medically. One former Jesuit, who is now a New York psychotherapist, says he has a dozen priests with AIDS as his clients, and the New York Archbishop denies that no priests have any AIDS. In fact, in the oldest monastery of Mount Athos, it is near Greece, a sovereign country. It has its own government. It is 1,000-year-old monastery. Once a man becomes a monk in this monastery of Mount Athos, he cannot leave the monastery alive. Only his cards will come out. This they call loyalty. I call it slavery. I call it absolute destruction of freedom, of choice, because tomorrow I may not feel like being in the Mount Athos. But I have no choice. They have not only taken my present, they have taken my future also. And it is the ugliest place in the world because no woman has ever entered, has ever been allowed to enter in Mount Athos. You will be surprised what kind of people are living there. Even a six-month-old baby, a girl, cannot be allowed in Mount Athos. Are there monks or monsters? But it is not the end of the story. The monastery at Mount Athos, an independent church state in Greece, it strictly forbids the entry of females of any kind. Have you known females of any kind? I was surprised. I have known only one kind. When I first heard it, I could not believe that there are other kinds of female also. But then I understood there are. Even babies, pet dogs, cats, or parrots, which are female. This can give you a clear-cut indication what kind of people are living there. They are not only homosexuals. The fear is that if even animals enter there which are female, these moms are not going to leave those animals. They will commit sodomy. Sodomy means making love to a female animal. And this you call religion? This you call transformation of human beings? To one journalist who has visited just now, found that there are some men who were taken there immediately after birth, have never seen a woman in their life, not even their mother. As they were getting out of the womb, they were immediately transferred to Mount Athos. They have never seen that any kind of woman exists in the world. One monk stated to the journalist, it took only one woman to undo the Garden of Eden. It would take the same number to dam Mount Athos. Just one woman, he is saying, destroyed the Garden of Eden. One woman will destroy Mount Athos. And these are great monks, holy people, loyal to God, constantly pray. But nothing seems to have changed in their biology. Nothing seems to have changed in their mind, in their dream, in their imagination. But they are poor. They cannot go out. That's why Mount Athos has its own government, its own police, its own guards, which are continuously guarding the monastery. Nobody can escape out of the monastery. Do whatever you want to do, but do in the monastery. Another monastery I have heard, where there are 1,000 monks, are divided few days before with a wall, because 50% want homosexuality to be accepted by the church, and 50% are against it. Not that they are not homosexuals, just they don't want to make it public. Keep it quiet. Christianity and other religions have helped all kinds of sexual perversions in the world. And they think they have been very beneficial. They have been a blessing to the world. They are absolutely a curse, categorically a curse. And unless they disappear, man cannot live in peace. The Sutra. Our beloved master, on a rainy day, Mang Gao visited Yaku-san, who commented, "Today it is quite humid. I will beat this drum," said Gao. The drum is beaten in a Zen monastery, or the bell is rung, only to gather all the monks. Gao said, "I will beat this drum, so everybody comes here. It is a very humid day." He was making an ordinary statement, but in the world of Zen, when you are talking to the master, everything is taken to the highest potentiality. Even ordinary statements are given a golden touch. Ungan, the master said, "There is no leather. What drum do you beat?" He giving him a koan. Zen has thousands of koans. This is one of the koans. He changed the whole topic. The drum was there. But he is the master. He said, "There is no leather. What drum do you beat? Meditate upon it. If there is no leather, can you beat the drum?" A koan is a puzzle which has no solution. A koan is a puzzle which is never solved, but as you go on meditating and becoming silent and silent and more silent, it dissolves. Suddenly there is no puzzle, no problem, nothing to solve. The koan disappears in deep meditation with all other thoughts. It is a thought. Dogo, another master who was present, added, "There is no drum. What leather do you beat? Meditate upon it." Both are similar. You cannot find a solution. If you try to think, you are lost. If you get out of thinking, there is a possibility to rise above the koan, but only if you rise above the mind. Zen is the only small stream of masters who are teaching the no mind. All religions are confined to the mind. In that way, Zen is not an ordinary relief. It is a totally unique spirituality. It teaches you to drop the mind. Because the mind has all the programs, it has all the conditionings, it has the whole past in it. The moment you drop the mind, put it aside, a clearance opens. A door widens into the mystery of existence. Suddenly, there is no problem and there is no answer either. But a great contentment. A tremendous fulfillment arises in your being. And the third master who was also present, Yaku-san, commented, "Today the melody is very good." What melody? A small statement from a disciple that I will beat the drum is completely forgotten. One master has given him a koan, another has turned the koan upside down, and the third is saying about his no mind, "Today the melody is very good. I am feeling in deep synchronicity with existence. Everything is sound. Everything is done." Yaku-san is perhaps the greatest master among these three. He is saying, "Don't bother about the drum. The first one is trying to beat it, the second one is giving him a koan that how you will beat if there is no ladder. The third person is turning the koan upside down, how you will beat if there is no drum." Yaku-san says, "Today, this moment, the melody of existence is too good. Forget all this nonsense of the about the drum. Listen to the melody of existence. It is a silent, soundless music. In a madhouse, it happened once, a madman was listening, keeping his eyes just by the side of a wall. The superintendent came again, almost for 5 hours the man was listening. He wondered what he is listening. He opened the door, went in and said, 'What are you listening?' The man then said, 'Come close, you can also listen.' The superintendent put his ear to the wall for a few moments and there was nothing to listen. He said, 'I don't hear anything.' The madman said, 'Neither do I hear.' 5 hours have passed. Nothing is heard. But that's what Zen says, if you can hear the nothing, break the word in two. If you can hear no thing, if you can go beyond thing, a melody without sound, a music without instrument, a poetry without words, a dance without movement, the whole existence is in continuous ceremony. Just we have to drop our constant traffic of the mind, which goes on keeping us away from existence. It is far more thicker than the China Wall. Thousands and thousands of thoughts, layer upon layer, dreams, imagination, feelings, emotions, sentiments, and they all constitute the mind, and you are not the mind. That's the fundamental finding of the East. You are not the mind. You are no mind. You are pure consciousness without any thought. Then everything is joy. Then everything is blissfulness. Then everything is a benediction. Once at the mealtime, Yakusan himself begged the drum, and Mang Gao entered the hall dancing. Yakusan dropped the drum stick and asked, which piece is that? This is the second piece, said Gao. Yakusan asked, what is the first piece? Gao took the seat, helped himself to some rice, took the bowl of rice with him and left. This will look very mysterious to you. Yakusan was beating the drum, and the same Mang Gao who wanted to beat the drum on that humid day came dancing. Yakusan dropped the drumstick and asked, which piece is that? He is not asking about the drumstick. It appears he is asking about the drumstick. He dropped the drumstick and asked, which piece is that? He is asking about the drum. Which piece is that? Why are you dancing? What has happened? This is the second piece, said Gao. Now he has entered the world of no mind. He is no more the same Gao who wanted to beat the drum in the first instance. Maybe years have passed between these two occasions. He said, this is the second piece, my dance. Yakusan asked, what is the first piece? The first piece is that Gao is no more in his mind. He has become equal to the master. He has attained to enlightenment. to sow it, thou took the seat of the master, helped himself to some rice, took the bowl of rice with him and left. By his gesture he is saying, first I attained to no mind. That was the first piece. Then came the dance, the celebration. That was the second piece. But he did not say, now he understands the language of Zen just as Yatusan understands it. Without saying anything, he took the seat of the master, sat on the seat. This is not expected of a disciple unless he becomes a master. And without any fear, he took some rice, helped himself to some rice, took the bowl of rice with him and left. Did not say a single thing about the first piece. Nobody can say. One can act, one can sow. It is a gesture, but it is not an absurd anecdote as ordinarily people will understand. It says, once you enter into the no mind, the whole life is just a dance. This is not Christianity, where dancing and rejoicing and blissfulness is banned. This is the only authentic religion in 300 religions of the world. It does not call itself religion, because that will give a misunderstanding to people. It is a science of transformation of consciousness. Yakusan understood. He did not prevent him from sitting on his seat. He did not prevent him that he is taking his rice and helping himself. He did not stop him. He is taking his bowl full of rice and leaving the place. He is saying that I am now exactly where you are. That is the first piece. The dancing was the second, the third of a meditative state. You had heard that day the great melody. Today I am dancing it. Not said. There are things in Zen which are not said, but only understood. It is the most subtle way of communication. On another occasion, a monk came to Yakusan for guidance. Who are you? Yakusan asked him. Not that he does not know him. He knows him perfectly well. But whether he knows himself or not, that is the question. Who are you? Yakusan asked him. Jotham, replied the monk. Yakusan shouted, last time it was Jotham, and this time too it is Jotham. You are not changed. Are you dead? Life knows only change. Last time you were also Jotham, and this time also. So what happened in between? that time is lost, you have not reached to some new peak, to some new death. You have not gone beyond your personality that you call Jyotam. Jyotam is only your name. You are not it. That's why he shouted, Jyotam must have been at a loss. Certainly the master is right. All this time he has been involved in Trivia. All this time he has not meditated. All this time he has not inquired into his innermost being. All this time he has been asleep, a robot, a dead man. Zen wants you living, living in abundance, living in totality, living intensely, not at the minimum as Christianity wants you, but at the maximum, overflowing. Your life should reach to others. Your blissfulness, your benediction, your ecstasy should not be contained within you like a seed. It should open like a flower and spread its fragrance to all and sundry. Not only to the friends, but to the strangers too. This is real compassion. This is real love. Sharing your enlightenment, sharing your dance of the beyond. Basu wrote a haiku, stillness everywhere. The cicada's voice pierces rock. Always remember, haikus are not to be understood as words, but as pictures. And particularly that happened because haikus had never happened anywhere else than China and Japan. Because both the countries don't have alphabet. They have pictures for everything, characters for everything. Hence they are very difficult to learn. To become a scholar, it will take almost 20 to 30 years of life. Because you need to know millions of characters. Alphabetical languages are simple. You have to learn 26 letters. The greatest number of letters are in Sanskrit, 52, double than the English. Its expressibility is also double. Its beauty and its poetry is also double. You cannot believe that medical books in Sanskrit are written in poetry. You cannot believe that books on astrology are written in poetry. Sanskrit can write anything in poetry, even mathematics. It has such a poetic humming sound that each word in itself is a part of a poetic line. But China and Japan are more vast. Their world is far bigger than any alphabetical language. Their language is pictorial. The difference is the same. While awake you think that is alphabetical, while asleep you dream that is pictorial. Nobody dreams alphabetical. Have you ever thought about it? Your dreams are pictorial, so colorful. But very few people's dreams are colorful. Most people's dreams just like their mundane existence in black and white. Poets, painters, dancers, all creative people dream in psychedelic colors. Haikus have to be understood as pictorial, just visualized as a dream, not as alphabetical. That is the trouble, how to translate them into alphabetical languages. Stillness everywhere. Make it an experience. Stillness everywhere. The cicada's voice, hear the voice of the cicada. Pierces rock. It is so intense, it almost becomes an arrow and comes with such intensity that it pierces rock. These are expressions of meditative people when they open their eyes out of meditation. The whole world looks psychedelic. The trees are more greener than they have ever been, and they have been seeing the same trees always. The roses are more rosier. You have heard the phrase, a rose is a rose is a rose. It is not so. After meditation, a rose is much more rosier than it was before. It is not the same experience, not the same fragrance. Your sensitivity has grown deeper. Your nose is more receptive. Your eyes are more cleaner. Your silence so deep that everything around you, do you listen the noises of the night? As your silence deepens, the noises become more and more clear. The whole night seems to be humming. A small insect creating all that music around you. When you hear after meditation, you will see today that the sound had become a great melody. Because you have become deeper, you are not superficial. Your meditation has taken you beyond the body and beyond the mind, beyond the bone and beyond the marrow. And when you come out of meditation, you are so fresh as a newly born child. A newly born child sees colors you cannot even imagine. What a tremendous world opens to him. He does not know anything. He cannot say what is green and what is yellow and what is red, but the way he sees, it is far deeper and clearer than you can see. In fact, the more you become acquainted, the less you see. The less is your clarity. You become more dull. Just ask a husband to describe his wife and he will be at a loss. For the first time he will remember, my God, for 30 years I have not looked at her. On the contrary, I have been avoiding her by my newspaper. Remaining longer in the office, going to the pub, coming home late in the night just to avoid her. The same is the situation about the wife. Ask her. You can experiment. Do you remember exactly the face of your mother? First you will think yes, but as you go deeper, the face of the mother fades. You are not certain how she looks. What are the colors of her eyes? How old she is? How many wrinkles under her eyes? You have never seen. Who sees one's mother? Who sees one's father? We are too much acquainted with each other, there is no need. It happened in America, it could have happened only in America. A man married 12 times, and after 3 days of honeymooning, he remembered that this woman I have married one time before. But who remembers? 12 wives. She may have been the second or the third. But after 3 days he enjoyed a new woman. 4th day he was feeling to divorce her. Neither the wife recognized. Meanwhile, she has also passed many husbands. our dullness of senses is great. Meditation sharpens every sense, not only the eyes, not only the ears, every sense, even your touch. A meditator's touch will be so full of warmth and love. You will feel something is flowing through him towards you. He has so much of joy, so much of contentment, he cannot contain it. It goes on flowing all around him. He creates a certain field. If you come closer to a master under his field of energy, you will feel a change suddenly. Have you ever observed when you come from the outside, from the city, and enter the gate, you suddenly feel a different breeze, a different freshness. People's faces look so joyous, so un-Christian. You have entered into a different world. Manisha's question. Our beloved master, could you talk about the difference between a workaholic and someone who is total in their work? Manisha, the difference is very great. The workaholic is not total in his work. The workaholic is addicted to work. He cannot sit silently. He has to do something. Whether it is needed or not, that is not the question. Now in Japan, they are trying more and more robots to work in the factory, because the robot can work 24 hours, no strike, no trouble of the labor unions. Not constant asking for raising the wages. No holidays. Robots are not religious anyway. But the workers are absolutely against. And the government is asking them only to take one day at least in 7 days. In Japan, even Sunday people work. There is no holiday as such. And people are resisting the government. There is great turmoil. They are not ready to take one holiday. They will be paid for it. What is the problem? They are addicted. They say, what we will do at home? No, we don't want such trouble. At home there will be complete fighting with the wife, with the children, and we are addicted to work. We will open the bonnet of the car, although everything is all right. then we will destroy the car. By trying to refine on the engine, we will open the television set and destroy it. We have done it. Sometimes when it comes a national holiday, we have done, destroyed our old grandpa clock, and they were working perfectly well, but something has to be done. These are workaholics, addicted to work, just as people are addicted to drugs. Work is their drug. It keeps them engaged. It keeps them away from their worries. It keeps them away from their tensions. It keeps them, just like any drug, drowns your worries, tensions, anxieties, sufferings. Christianity God, sin, hell, everything is drowned. A miserable person suddenly starts laughing and joins. We just go in a pub and see. A pub is a far more joyous place than a church. Everybody is laughing and joining, fighting, pinching into each other's noses. And when they get back home, it is late in the night, staggering, falling on the road. One man came to home, and he was so much trembling, so much drunk, he could not manage to open the lock, because the key and the lock, key in one hand, lock in another hand, and there was no meeting, no dialogue. Finally, the policeman on the street saw the poor fellow, so he came. He said, "Can I help you?" He said, "Yes." "Just hold the house. It seems such a great earthquake." They have forgotten everything, the world and its troubles and the Third World War. But you can use anything as a drug. Just become addicted. Few people are just chewing gum. You take their gum and see how miserable they become. Immediately they start thinking, life is useless. There is no meaning in life. Where is my chewing gum? The chewing gum keeps them engaged. That's how cigarettes keep them engaged. That's how people go on gossiping with each other. That keeps them engaged. Nobody bothers whether it is true or false. That is not the matter. The question is how to keep yourself engaged and away from you. So the workaholics are against meditation. Every addiction is going to prevent you to become a meditator. All addictions have to be dropped. But to be total in your work, is a totally different thing. To be total in your work is not addiction, it is a kind of meditation. When you are totally in your work has a possibility of perfection, and you will have a joy arising out of a perfect work. And if you can be perfect and total in work, you can be total in no work. Just sitting silently, totally silent, you know how to be total. You can close your eyes and you can be totally in. You know the secret of being total. So to be total in work is helpful in meditation. The workaholic cannot meditate. He cannot sit silently even for 2 minutes. He will fidget, he will change his position, he will do something or other, look into this pocket or that pocket, and he knows that there is nothing in those pockets. He will take out his glasses, clean them, put them again, and he knows they are clean. I have been traveling for 20 years around this country, continuously, on the train, on the plane, and I have seen people opening their suitcases, looking into, closing their suitcase as if there was something to look. Just they are at a loss what to do. They will open the window of the train, close the window, they will lie down, close their eyes, open their eyes. I used to tell people in trains, because in India, if you are going from Bombay to Calcutta, it will take 48 hours. I will enter into my air-conditioned coupe. Mostly I was alone, but once in a while there was somebody else, because the coupe can have 2 persons. And I will immediately tell my name, my father's name, my grandfather's name, from where I come from, and he has not asked, and he will be starved. I said, I am finishing my whole autobiography so that you need not ask anything. And then I will sit, and that man will look very strange, but what kind of me? And I told him that now keep quiet, I have told the whole autobiography, there is nothing more. And I will sit and look at him. 48 hours. And whenever he will start opening his mouth, I will say, and then he will start doing things. He will read the same newspaper again. From the very beginning, the name of the newspaper, to the very end, the publisher, the editor. And once in a while he will look at me. It happened many times that he will call the conductor that I want to change this compartment. And he will say, what? You have a very good companion. I know him because he is continuously traveling. He is a nice man. He is devious. He says it is not a question of nice or a good man. He is too nice, he may be. But please put me into some other compartment where there are people to talk. This man is dangerous. He goes on staring at me without blinking, and I become afraid. I have taken 3 showers since the morning, just for no reason at all, just to avoid. I am going to the bathroom, then I say it is better to take a shower. At least 2 minutes will be passed. But 48 hours, and he will start seeing his infinity, that he is unnecessarily using opening the window, closing the window. But 48 hours, and he will start seeing his infinity. He kept unnecessarily lying down, turning this side, that side, and I am watching. Then he will sit down. Then he will go on the upper berth. I will keep my hand up because I cannot see, but he can see my hand. But I am here. You go on doing all your infinity. These are the workaholics. But a man who is total in his work is not a workaholic. He can be total in anything. He will be total. He will be total while he is sleeping. He will be total while he is going for a walk. He will be just a walker, nothing else. No other thoughts, no other dreams, no other imagination. If sleeping, he will simply sleep. Eating, he will simply eat. You don't do that. You are eating and your mind is doing hundreds of trips of I have been seeing in every bed there are never 2 people, a great crowd. The husband is making love to his wife, but he is thinking of Sophia Loren. The wife is not making love to his husband. he is making love to Muhammad Ali. In every bed you will find such a crowd. Nobody is total in any act, not even in love. To be total in everything that you do, or do not do, be total. Then your whole life becomes a meditation. Now it is time for Gurdyal Singh. Grandpa, double brain, is going deaf. So he is sitting on the couch watching the TV at full volume. Suddenly Boris, his wife and their kids all come bursting into the house, returning from their vacation in Hawaii. "Hi, Grandpa," shouts Billy Babel Brain, jumping into the old man's lap. "We are back from our vacation." "What?" shouts Grandpa, holding his ear. "We are back," shouts Billy. "We saw that famous volcano." "What?" shouts Grandpa. "Volcano," shouts Billy. "You know, one of those things that belches and spits fire." "Ah, yes," says Grandpa, shaking his head. "I married one." Rambo retired, the American, and Boris Bob, the Russian, are sitting in McDonald's hamburger restaurant in Santa Fe, discussing communism. In America, we have such freedom, claims Rambo retired, stuffing his mouth with a cheeseburger. "For example, any man who wants to can walk right up to the steps of the White House and call President Bush an asshole." "Ah," retorts Boris in Russian, "we have equal freedom in Russia. Any man who wants to can walk right up to the steps of the Kremlin and call President Bush an asshole too." It is quiet in the Kremlin, in Moscow, one morning, and Mikhail Gorbachev is just finishing his black bread toast when the phone rings. "Hey, Mikey," comes the voice of George Bush on the other end. "You must come here right away. I have something to show you." So Gorbachev finishes his breakfast, flies over to America and arrives at the White House. He is escorted to George Bush's office, where Bush shows him a large black machine with three buttons sitting on a table. "You must try this," says Bush. "It is our latest American technology. Just push one button." Gorbachev steps forward with a big smile on his face, pushes the first button, and a giant red boxing glove springs out and pops. punches him flat on the nose. Laughing, George Bush picked Gorbachev off the floor. That was very good. Mikhail, now try button number 2. Dazed, but still smiling, Gorbachev pushes the second button and power. A huge white boxing glove belts him on the nose, knocking him to the floor. Just great, giggles Bush, lifting Gorbachev again. Come on now, be a sport. Try number 3. Stunned, but in the interest of friendship, Gorbachev pushes the third button. A massive blue boxing glove jumps out and falls, cracks Gorbachev on the chin. An hour later, when Gorbachev wakes up, he flies back home to Moscow. 2 weeks pass, and George Bush is in the bath when he gets a phone call from the Kremlin. Hey, Georgie, says Gorbachev, I have something you must see. Come right away. Bush gets into the Air Force One jet and flies directly to Moscow. When he arrives at the Kremlin, Gorbachev excitedly shows him a huge black machine with 2 buttons sitting on his desk. Go on, George, says Gorbachev. Try it. It is our latest technology. Smiling nervously, Bush steps forward, touches the first button, and ducks his head to one side. Nothing happens. Well, okay, says Gorbachev, then try the second button. Bush edges towards the machine, reaches out, touches the second button, and quickly leans back. Again, nothing happens. Very good. My last Bush, I enjoyed that very much. But I am a busy man, and I must get back home to America. America? Says Gorbachev. What America? And feel the body completely frozen. This is the right moment to look inward. Gather your whole life energy and your total consciousness with an immense urgency. You have to reach to the center of your being, just like an arrow. Faster and faster. Deeper and deeper. as you come closer to yourself. A great silence descends over you. A little more closer, and you can see flowers from the beyond showering on you like rain. A little more deeper, and you can see fountains of peace all around you. The coolness becomes cooler. The moment you reach to the center, you are no more. You find for the first time your original face. I call that original face the Buddha, the awakened one. At this moment, the Buddha auditorium is filled with 10,000 Buddhas. At this moment, you are the most blessed people on the earth. Just remember one thing. At the center, you can be only a witness. Watch as a witness. You are not the body. Witness, you are not the mind. Witness, you are not other subtle layers of astral bodies inside you. There are 7 bodies inside you, very thin layers. Just to go on watching, you are none of them. And finally, witness that you are only a witness. This is your Buddha nature. This is your ultimate nature. To make the witnessing complete, Nivedana, relax, but remember that you are only a witness, nothing else. Silence gathers more and more around you. This is the peace that has been called peace that passes understanding. Slowly, slowly your consciousness starts melting like ice. All separation from others dissolves. The Buddha auditorium becomes an ocean of consciousness without any ripple. Utter silence, ultimate beauty. A feeling of divineness, of godliness, that you are one with the whole. This whole cosmos is nothing but a womb, and we are all in it, not separate, but utterly melted. This is the first step of meditation, to reach to the center, to become the Buddha. The second step is very simple. I don't have to teach you. The second step depends on you. Whenever you want, you can take a jump from the Buddha and disappear into the blue cosmos, opening your wings, flying to the ultimate freedom. This freedom is the final goal of all religiousness. Gather as much experience of the center, all the flowers, all the fragrances, all the juice that you can find only at the center. It is your life, it is your love, it is your laughter. And before Nivedana calls you, do one thing more. Persuade the Buddha to come along with you. He has to become one with you. So much so that one day you are no more only your ultimate nature. The Buddha remains. First, he will become your shadow. Second, you will become his shadow. That day will be the greatest day of celebration in your life. Nivedana, come back. But come back as Buddha, with the same peace, the same silence, same grace, same blissfulness, and sit down for a few seconds just to remind yourself the golden path that you have traveled, the great experience that you have gone through, and see Buddha is coming closer and closer to you every day, inch by inch. He is just behind you. One day you will be behind him. Remember around the clock that essentially you are a Buddha. Behave as a witness with great grace, and by even our ordinary activities of day-to-day life will become divine. Unless we can transform the mundane into the sacred, your meditation is not complete, is not perfect. Yaku-san says, Isness is my business. And he is absolutely right. To be here now, to be totally here now, and you are the Buddha. The ultimate perfection humanity has ever achieved. You have the same potential. The same height and the same depth. It is only a question of taking the challenge and exploring your own inner sky, and you will be surprised. Outside, you have been a beggar. Even the richest man is a beggar because he still wants more. When you get settled at the center, for the first time you are an emperor, because everything is fulfilled. There is no desire for more. There is no desire at all. A pure isness, transparent isness. Here you will find the truth. Here you will find the beauty. Here you will find the meaning of godliness. And you don't have to defend them. They are eternal. They have always been here now. Only you have not looked in. Okay, Manisha.